Aren't you glad you met the Master? I mean, think about it. Had you not met the Master, where would you be right now? I can tell you, I'd probably be in trouble, no doubt about it. I am so glad that I met the Master. It's a pleasure to be with you again this morning. It's been a while since I've been here. But what I'd like to do is speak to you for a moment on the topic of God's call in our lives. Now, I'm really going to be talking to Christians. He calls us, you'll see in a moment, everyone to salvation, but he also calls us into service and into surrender our lives to him. So we're going to talk about God's call in our lives. I want it to be personal to you this morning. Now, if you would, find your scripture and open to the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be looking at chapter 4. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4. Now, while you are turning there, let me just speak for a moment on the land that we know from the scripture called the Promised Land, the land of Israel. Maybe some of you have had the opportunity to go there. I've been there on a couple of occasions. And if you have been there, you know what a stunning land it really is, especially back in biblical times. Now, this particular piece of land is very strategically located, especially back then. I mean, the whole strip of land is only 150 miles long from its southern to northern border, and anywhere from 40 to 65 miles wide at any given point. It's bordered on the west by the Mediterranean Sea, and it's bordered on the east by the Arabian Desert. And back in that day and time, if someone was wanting to travel from the northern part of the known world to the southern part of the known world, what they would do is they would go through this one strip of land. It was very difficult to come across the desert. It was very difficult to cross the sea. And so the natural place of least resistance would be following through that one strip of land. And so God strategically placed his people there in that land for a reason. And that reason was that God might use his people to bring all other nations into knowing him as Lord and God and Savior. Now, unfortunately, Israel didn't do too good a job on that as we read the stories through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. In that strip of land, there are the only place on planet Earth where all seven of the natural geographical features that are found on planet Earth, from the shore to the rolling hills, to the valleys, to the plains, to the mountains, even the Jordan Rift, the cliff, and everything that goes, all seven natural features found on planet Earth are found in that one small strip of land. No other place on Earth is that true of. It is a unique place. Now, it's not those seven geographical features that I want to talk about today, but instead, I want to direct your attention to one simple body of water. The scripture refers to it as the Sea of Galilee. Now, actually, it's not a sea. Actually, it's a lake. It's fed from the melting snow and the springs and the upper mountains to the north that flow down and make this lake. But in scripture, it's called the Sea of Galilee. Some place called the Lake of Gennesaret. And so it's that beautiful body that I want to talk to you now. It's fairly small, too. In fact, from north to south, it's only about 13 miles long. From east to west, 7.5 miles at its widest point. And it's shaped somewhat like a harp. It was here where much of the ministry of Jesus, as well as many of his miracles, took place. In fact, it was here where Jesus walked on the water. It was here where Jesus calmed the raging sea. And it was just right offshore where Jesus took 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and fed 5,000 people. So we're talking about a beautiful place. This morning, what I'd like for us to do is to travel back in time. I want you to use your imagination for a moment. Travel back in time with me to another important event that took place on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, here's what I'd like for you to do. Imagine just for a moment that you're standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, it's still quite dark. The sun is just now beginning to rise over the mountain to the east. The rays are starting to shine upon the water, and that dark, black, dreary night is suddenly starting to turn into a beautiful shade of blue. The rays are sparkling on the water, and you look in the distance, and you see a number of boats lined up by the shore. These are boats of fishermen. Fishermen in that day fished all night long. They would go out and they would cast their nets because that's when the fish were feeding. And so they would fish all night and they would come to the shore early in the morning. You notice some of them there casting and cleaning their nets and mending their nets. And a large group of people began together. For each morning, the people would come to see what the night's catch brought. Now, after a long night of fishing, the only thing the fishermen had left to do was to clean their nets and to mend their nets, because sometimes there'd be tours they were pulling the fish in. And so they're doing that, and then when they finish, all that's left is to sell the fish. Now, the marketplace wasn't far from there, and the people would go there and buy the fish. This was an important industry to that part of the world. Now, as the men are cleaning their nets and mending their nets, there's a man that's walking along the shore. Now, it's a man that they've all met before. This man is about to walk up to a couple of boats, and he's going to share but just a few words. But those few words changed the life of these men forever. Let's look at it now. In Matthew chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. You may want to underline the word casting just for a moment. We'll get back to it later. Excuse me, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, now watch this, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, and they were mending their nets. So you may want to underline mending there for a moment. And he called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this passage of Scripture this morning, help us to be able to crawl inside of the lives of these men, to maybe begin to experience the things they experienced and feel the things that they felt. Help this story to become more than just a story that we've looked at before and read over before. But Father, help it to become something real in our life. Lord, I pray that for each one of us here today, you'll have a special personal word that would help us come into a closer relationship with you. So we thank you, Father, not only for what you've done in our lives in the past, but for that you're still going to do in the future. And we praise you through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. And everybody said, amen. All right, now listen, the public ministry of Jesus is just beginning. And one of his first acts was to call some men into ministry. Now we're talking about ordinary men, but he called them to do an extraordinary work. You know, by the way, he still does that today. Calls ordinary people, men and women, to do extraordinary things for his kingdom. Now, sometimes he calls us to salvation. You can think back to your salvation experience. I was thinking back to mine when Mike was praying a moment ago and talking about his salvation experience as we listened to the songs and going back to that day. Remember that day when he called you into salvation? What a wonderful day that was. But you know, salvation is not an end in itself. We'll talk about that in a moment. It's really a beginning. Because he then calls us, after we're his children, he calls us to surrender our lives to him and to serve him in faith through the course of our life. So what I want you to ask yourself today as we look into this, is God really calling me? Maybe is there something else he still has for me? Even some of us seniors here today, as Mike said, go and find someone 10 years older than you. That kind of limited it for me a little bit. But some of us seniors, listen, God still has something for us. Till the day we take our last breath, he has something for us. So I want us to look at maybe some simple yet in important things or facts that we need to be mindful of when we're considering God's call in our life. Now, based on this story, here's the first thing I want you to know. That Jesus called those four men specifically. Peter and Andrew, James and John. He walked up to their boats. Now, there's no doubt there were a lot of other boats docked there. But he walked directly up to their boats. Specifically, he had a plan for their life. And the same is true with us today. When God's call comes into our life, understand this. It is going to be intensely personal. It may be different from, in fact, it will be different from what someone else's call might be. But when it comes to your life, it's going to be an intense personal call for you because you are important to God. God loves you. He has a plan for your life. In fact, he had the days mapped out as far as before we were even born. We've kind of short-circuited some of those plans through the course of our life. But I want to tell you, God's always ready to pick us back up and set us on the right track so that he can fulfill his wonderful plan in our life. So he's intensely personal when he deals with us one-on-one. Now, this is the second time that these four men have met Jesus, not the first time. The first time was recorded over in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And in that encounter, this is when he called them to salvation the first time. Now they've began to understand who he was. Now this time, as he comes by, he calls them into service. So remember, salvation is not an end. It's a beginning. Now I'm probably speaking to the choir here in a lot of ways, but salvation is really threefold. There is justification, as we use these churchy words, right? There is sanctification. There is glorification. What is the difference? I still like the way old Billy Graham said it many, many years ago about justification. What is justification? He used the word justified, just if I justified, just if I'd never sinned. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as one of the songs shared today, man, he washed our past away. It's gone. It's as if we never sinned. We're a new creation in him, created to serve him and love him and to live for him. So salvation is being justified before God, but it doesn't stop there. It's just the beginning. From the time we're born again till the time that he calls us home to heaven, whatever period of time that is, we are living out our salvation. That's called the sanctification part of our salvation. That's when we're growing in Christ and learning more of him and understanding his call in our life. When we surrender our life to him, put him first in our life. And when we do that, he begins to prepare us. As you'll see, he'll prepare these men later. And he prepares us for the service that he planned for us even before we were born into this world. What an amazing God that we serve. So he called these men personally, specifically. The same is true with us today. But also I want you to notice this. He called these men who were busy. Remember, we're talking about people who have already met him as Lord at this point. They begin to realize that he's a Messiah. But they were still busy doing things. Contrary to popular belief, work is not bad. We live in a world today where people really want everything they don't want to work for, right? God created us to work. And these guys were busy. God's people needs to be busy doing things that he would have us to do, or doing whatever it is that you do till he reveals to you what it is he really wants you to do. And so these men were busy. He finds them working. Now remember, I said a moment ago to underline the word casting and mending. Peter and Andrew were casting the net. James and John was mending the net. Listen to what one commentator said about that. I'm just going to read it to you, okay? Peter and James were casting their net. John and James are mending their nets. It seems that his call to them fit perfectly with their personalities. For instance, Peter and Andrew were always casting the gospel net. As you read this through the scriptures, you can see Peter and Andrew is always out reaching people, trying to get people saved. They're always casting the gospel net. They were either fiery preaching fiery sermons, or they were out witnessing to people one-on-one. They were casting that net. On the other hand, James and John seemed more interested in mending the nets to ensure that the fish caught by the others did not swim away. Their main emphasis, now catch this, seemed to be on the progression and the growth of the church in the body of Christ. Listen, Peter and Andrew and James and John are four uniquely different individuals. God calls some of us to one thing, He calls others to another thing. Both of these types of ministries are needed in the church very much so today. Now, he's gifted us to do the different things. I won't go through all this, but you can go to 1 Corinthians 12, you can go to Romans 12, you can go to Ephesians 4. You know those passages when I refer to them deal with the spiritual gifts. When we become a believer and the Holy Spirit indwells our life, not only do we have the gift of the Spirit, but God gives us certain spiritual gifts. These are abilities that we're going to discover what God has put in our life. We're going to develop those, and then we're going to deploy those. For instance, some of you, He gives the gift of teaching to. Others, a gift of faith. The Scripture goes through all sorts of gifts, some 20, some odd different spiritual gifts available. And every one of those gifts are important. None more important than the other. They're all important, and He refers to a body, just like my body here. I have a hand and a foot and a nose and eyes and ears. One part, it says, is not more important than the other. We all work together. And so in the church, as He calls us and gives us the spiritual gifts, we all have a ministry to do. Peter and Andrew, they were evangelists. They were to cast the net. John and James, man, they were there to build a fellowship and keep the fellowship healthy and make sure the back doors of the church doesn't open as quick as the front doors do. You know what I mean? People are always coming to church, but that back door, they're always leaving church, right? So their ministry was more mending and taking care and making sure that harmony existed among God's people. So He called those four specifically. He called them because they were already busy, and He's looking for people who are willing to be busy about doing something. And then thirdly, He called them out of a crowd. You know, I look at this. The Lord does work, His work in the lives of His people, but He receives no glory until that work is worked out in front of others. Turn over to Matthew 5:16, I believe it is. Matthew 5, just one page over probably most of your scriptures. Matthew 5:16, when He's talking about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In Matthew 5:16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, Jesus works in the lives of His people, but He receives no glory until our work is performed in the view of others, so others can see what being a Christian is all about. He called these people out of a crowd. That means that He called them publicly. And unashamedly, they were called to stand up with Him, to be counted with Him. Now look, in that day and time, Jesus is about to be popular, but He's not going to be popular for very long, because He's coming to a religious system that was anything but what God intended it for it to be. And He had to confront a lot of these things. And these guys who was going to stand with Him, it would not be popular for long. Same is true in our world today, especially in our world today. It seems like Christians, being a Christian, is less and less popular than any other time in history. Now, I know in most parts of the world they've suffered and been persecuted. We're getting close, folks. It's coming. You better get ready because, listen, it is not popular. Look at the church today. I know it's summer and all of that. I know you have two worship services, but think about this. Look how many empty seats are still here. Think about how many more people could be in God's house this morning. But instead, probably a lot of them, maybe 80% of this community, is sleeping in because they had a pretty rough night on Saturday. I mean, God is looking for people to stand up in tough times. And these men were not ashamed to do that. they were going to align themselves, as you'll see, with the doctrine that Jesus was going to teach, which is completely different from some of the things they had heard throughout all their life. It took courage for them to stand up. But they did it, and they were not embarrassed. And we need to make sure that we stand up for our Lord, that we're never embarrassed when we do it. Now, this call he put in their life, that specific call, that because they were busy, because he called them out of a crowd, but this call is one that's going to cost them something. It's very costly. They made some tough choices. These guys ended up leaving their family, their friends, their livelihood, their fortune. That was the only life they knew. And they left that, and they were expected, now listen to this, to trade the certainties of life for the uncertainties, the known for the unknown, and the ability that they had for inability. I mean, these guys are fishermen. What they were about to be called to do, they had no clue on how to do it. But they forsook their nets, they severed all ties, and they walked out, leaving everything behind. It's a costly call that God calls us to. In fact, if you look at these four men, all but one of them died a martyr's death. Peter and Andrew, because of their faith in Christ, were both crucified. Peter even said, I don't deserve to be crucified like my Lord, so crucify me upside down. James was killed by Herod with the sword. The only one of the four that didn't die a martyr's death was John. But he was exiled, remember, to the Isle of Patmos, but he was boiled in oil, too. God had a purpose for him in writing the book of Revelation on that isle. These men paid for their faith with their life. You hear more and more all across our world and coming into our shores now, people who are paying for their faith with their life. You have to understand what your call is, and you have to understand how important that call is. When he comes into our life, we got to realize it's going to cost us something. Salvation is free. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. Friends, it costs God the life of his only son. And Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So it's a costly call. His call is the most important call that you'll ever receive in your life. These guys were fishermen, and they're on the call to be fishers of men. What happened in your life? I know what happened in my life when I was born again and saved. You know, before that, I wasn't saved till I was 21 years of age. I thought I had the world figured out at that time. I had it planned out. I knew what I was going to do and how I was going to make it and the money I was going to have and all this other stuff. And then God shows up and comes into my life, and all of a sudden, everything changed. I no longer wanted those things that I thought I wanted. You walk away from that. God has a plan, and his plan is far greater than anything we have. It is an important call. So now they're going to be, instead of casting their nets into the Sea of Galilee, they're going to be casting the gospel net into the sea of humanity. Now, they were not prepared for that. You were not prepared when God saved your soul for the spiritual gifts that he was going to put in your life, for the service that he was wanting to do in and through your life. You were not prepared for that. It's one of the reasons we come to church and to Sunday school and we read the Bible and we grow and we grow in our faith. That's that sanctification part of our life, is we're learning. And as you learn, as you discover that gift, some of us here today have still yet to discover what your spiritual gift is, at least what your primary spiritual gift is. And if you never discover it, you're never going to know how to develop it. And if you never develop it, you're certainly not ever going to deploy it and be used of God. So we have to discover who we are and what God has in store for us. These guys were not prepared. But you know what Jesus did? For the next 3 years, he prepared them. You read the gospel. And you see how these guys did well at times and how they fell at times and the problems they had and things they did right and the things they did wrong. But through that progression, he shaped and molded them to be exactly the men that God intended them for to be. Jesus went back into heaven, and these guys became the foundation of the New Testament church. The very reason that we're here today. Because God had a plan for their life. They discovered that plan. They developed it over those 3 years. And then they deployed it. That is life's most important call. And it comes to every one of us. So don't just be satisfied with your salvation being fire insurance. You know, I'm saved from hell. I don't have to go there. Praise God. I'm excited about that. I don't have to go there. But I'm not just saved from hell. I'm saved to something. I'm saved to a new way of life. I'm saved to discover God's plan for me, personal plan, that I never understood before. I'm free to discover that and to develop it and use it for His kingdom. And that call still goes out today. Now, I'm not really talking about your call of salvation, but your call of sanctification. What's He calling you to today? Now, I'm not just talking about a ministry in the church. That ought to be great. You need to be serving in the church. But what is He calling? What has He prepared you for? What are you uniquely created by God for? What will you be doing inside these four walls of the church? Yes, but you know what? What are you going to be doing outside the four walls? How are you going to be glorifying God in front of a world that's looking for answers and they think they know them all, but yet they're really looking for them and they don't even understand it? How are we going to live out our faith? Friends, let me tell you something. If we was to live out our faith in front of others, we wouldn't have to worry about these pews being empty. They'd be full. And that would be true whether Brother Mike and the praise team could sing or not. That would be true whether Brother Greg could preach or not. Because it's not about just the singing and the preaching. It's about God changing hearts and people wanting to fellowship and come together. That's the church. But we have to live out our call in front of others. These guys did just that. Life's most important call. Let's pray. Father, as we pause just for a moment, to think about some of the things that you've shared with us this morning. We look into our own personal life and we wonder exactly where we find ourselves in your plan. There may be some here this morning, Father, who have yet to really experience true salvation. Maybe for some you're calling them to be born again. Now that's the first step. And Father, I pray if there's someone here today who really feels that call because your Holy Spirit has tugged them and for no other reason, Father, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. They would profess you as Lord and Savior. Father, as important as that is, I pray for the Christians here this morning, those who have experienced the forgiving grace of you in their life, those who have truly been born again, those who are already serving, those who are about to serve, those who are beginning to contemplate serving. I pray, Father, that you would touch the hearts of those today and help us to realize no matter what we're already doing, there's probably something more you'd have us to do. Help us to understand what surrender is all about. Father, help us to understand it's putting you first in life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Father, I pray for those who you're calling to surrender their life. And Father, for those who have already discovered how to surrender, and yet they're looking for that unique place of service, both inside the four walls and outside the four walls. I pray, Father, if there's some that you're dealing with today, that maybe in a moment they would just come before the altar, and just between you and them, just acknowledge what you're doing in their life, accept your call in their life, and be willing to unashamedly stand up and make a difference in their world. Father, I pray for this church family. It's sitting in the center of town. Father, I just pray that you put holy protection around it, that your Holy Spirit would anoint it, and that just the power of your presence through your people would go out into the community, and that others would see you through them. Father, help us to surrender our life at this point. This is your time. You deal with us one-on-one as you see fit. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.